In the summertime, I get to thinking about how loud my microphone is. Sorry. Okay. I feel like I'm whispering. Okay, now we're better. In the summertime, I get to thinking about the role of this congregation and all the things that we do during the normal times of the year. I mean, tonight we're here, and if you're our guest, I'm really glad that you're here, and I don't want to alienate you tonight, but you know, most of the time, we may have 200 or 300 guests. That is, people who are not members of this congregation who are worshiping with us. When I go places and speak, as I'm having opportunities to do this summer on summer series and stuff, people will come up to me and they'll talk about how much they appreciate the Henderson congregation. And, you know, people around seem to think that we're in a pretty important position just because of our geographical location, right across the street from Fried Hardeman University. And you and I know that there are a bunch of wonderful brothers and sisters who worship in nearby places, right here in Chester County and in the surrounding area. And we're grateful for them, right? We're not the only church in town. However, in the summertime, I want us to think a little bit about our mission and what it is that we are called to do and to steward. So that's, I guess, what's on my mind. I guess that's my introduction for tonight. Let's think about Acts 2, 42 through 47 for just a minute and consider that when we talk about the church, it's not just about what kind of church do I want to attend. It's about what kind of church are we becoming. In Acts 2, the Bible says that here were some Christians who didn't just do things, they became something together. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and everybody who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladdened and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. When I just step back and I think about what all we are able to accomplish, it's really quite amazing to me. And I want to be clear that tonight's message is not, look how great the Henderson Church of Christ is. I want to challenge us with God's Word in just a moment, though I do think that this is a great church. But what most people don't, I think, appreciate, and what I think maybe some even in this room don't realize is, anytime you talk about adding the number of guests that we have on a regular basis, hosting the number of people that we're hosting on a regular basis, it's not even one-to-one sometimes in terms of how we're able to impact people and how we're able to serve their needs. I guess what I'm saying is we're able to do a lot on a large scale. And even though this is a large congregation, it is comparatively a smaller number who are doing those things. So tonight, what kind of church are we? As we're here in the summertime, as our little town, as I tell people when I travel, we're kind of breathing in and breathing out right now. This is a time when we can exhale a little bit. And then, before long, horizons will start moving in. And then, before long, the semester's going to begin again. And Henderson's going to wake back up and become even more active than it already is in the normal months. Let's take this opportunity to regroup, to recenter, to refocus. I just want to talk about what kind of church are we? In the spirit of the Acts 2 church, these people who didn't just get together and do stuff, They were becoming something. They were being transformed together. So let's just consider a few things together. What kind of church are we? Well, I tell you what kind of church I want to be a part of. And number one, that is a gospel-focused church. Let's be a gospel-focused church. Now, you know Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul seemed to believe that this message, this gospel, which is God's power to save man, is so central to everything that he was about that it became sort of his mantra, his marching orders of sorts. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. You stand in this gospel. And by which you're being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. See, this is the heart of the gospel message. Jesus' life and teaching, his sacrificial death, the atoning blood that was shed, his subsequent burial, and of course, subsequent resurrection. Our identity begins and ends with Jesus. We don't exist to promote a brand. It's not all about the Henderson Church of Christ. It's about holding up Jesus. And when we hold up Jesus, those who are seeking the truth are going to be drawn to this message of grace and mercy and love, the kindness of God that brings about salvation. We preach the good news of salvation. We teach the good news of salvation. We live the good news of salvation. And so, the practical implications of this is everything we do sort of flows out of this message of the gospel. And what we need to ask ourselves as we're doing the things that we're doing on a congregational level and on an individual level is, are we majoring in the message that saves? So this evening, if you're a ministry leader, we have a lot of ministries. How long has it been since you filled out that membership form? For some of us, it's probably been quite a long time. But there's a whole page full of places to bubble or X or check or whatever. I want to be involved with this and this. In fact, there's so many things that somebody came up with another piece of paper that says understanding the lingo, and it helps you understand what Club 456 even means. Or, you know, when you hear CIA, what does that even have anything to do with? Or WINGS, is that our pilot program? You know, what are we doing? So there are all these events. And the question that we need to ask and to answer with each event is, how is the gospel flowing through this ministry? How are we connecting the people who are participating in these things, programs, events, ministries, good works, to the message of the gospel? Let's share the gospel inside the building and outside the building. I want to be a part of a church that is gospel-focused, don't you? But in the second place, I want to be a part of a friendly church. A friendly church. We like to think that we're a friendly group of people, don't we? The Bible prioritizes friendliness. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that is, outside of Christ. Making the best use of the time. And then he says in Colossians 4 and verse 6 that our speech ought to always be with grace, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. Anticipating questions, a friendliness that's willing to answer those questions. But it's not just a friendliness toward those who are outside of Christ. You know, sometimes as brothers and sisters in Christ, we may have disagreements with each other. Disagreements in which the Bible does not provide a specific answer one way or the other. I'm talking about the areas of Christian liberty. And we are so good at drawing lines where God hadn't drawn them. We're really good at that. We're really good at saying, well, you got to do it this way or else. Now, in Romans 14, Paul had been talking about some of these areas relative to Christian liberty. And he essentially, if I may summarize, says something to this effect. Listen, if someone is in fellowship with Jesus, then who are you to question whether that person is in fellowship with you if you're also in fellowship with Jesus? Jesus is the one who ultimately gets to decide who's in and who's out. So don't question that if they're in. And then he chases that in Romans 15, the first seven verses, by saying, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And in context, the stronger ones are the ones who understand areas of liberty. And the weaker ones are the ones whose consciences would force them to come down in one particular area in that area of liberty. But along the way, Paul has encouraged them, you need to acknowledge that this is an area of liberty. So are you going to celebrate a holiday or not? All right? Are you going to believe that we got to wear ties every Sunday or not? You know, in the first century world, are you going to eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol and then brought into the marketplace and sold there? Are you going to eat that or not? And some Christians would say, absolutely not. And that's fine. And some Christians would say, meat is meat, you know, absolutely. And that's fine. And Paul's saying, if someone is weaker in that area and feels as though he or she cannot participate in that, bear with each other. And it's in that context that he says, in verses 5, 6, and 7, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, we're not talking about blurring doctrinal lines. We're just talking about open arms, open hearts, hospitality. So, when guests come in among this congregation, do they leave feeling seen, welcomed, invited? Do we allow them to sit alone? Or do we engage them and invite them to sit with us? Do we create space for people to come and to belong? You know, we have our ruts. We've got our friend groups. And a lot of times, after church is over, you know, worship service is over, we'll all be huddled up in our friend groups, cutting up and having a good time. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. Is there space for me to broaden the circle a little bit? Am I so focused on seeing the people I want to see that I miss these people who are over here longing for a place to belong themselves? See, we may say we're friendly, but if a guest is sitting alone in a worship service, I would challenge that. We may say we're friendly, but if people don't feel like they can break in because we're cliquey, then I would challenge that. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? What kind of church are we? I'm not trying to make any allegations, but we've got to answer these questions. I want to be a part of a friendly church. So let's make personal invitations, and let's follow up with guests, and let's greet them warmly, and let's take the time to learn their names. It's not that hard. And let's make evangelism everybody's responsibility. We have an evangelism committee, but it's not just the evangelism committee's responsibility to be evangelistic. Last time I read the Great Commission. So let's make being a friendly congregation all of our jobs. and work to make it a reality. Number three, I want to be a part of a caring church. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. There is little more moving than when a group of individuals move to support those who come before us needing prayers and strength. That's one of my absolute favorite Henderson traditions. I've never seen another congregation that does it. And sometimes that has gotten me personally into trouble. There's been a time or two when someone's wanted to respond to the invitation and I just thought they were up here with the crowd. And so I overlooked them. But it always works out. We always figure it out. Somebody will alert us. Soko will be over there saying, hello, I was trying to get your attention, this person. I don't think that's a bad thing to have so many people on the front rows that you're not totally sure who all is responding and who isn't. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. Because we genuinely care about each other. And I love, at least I think this is what this communicates, that these front rows don't have a stigma, albeit there's only one person who's sitting on the front three rows, even tonight. So maybe there is, or maybe he has a stigma, I'm not sure. But I love that we're willing to move, that we're not so stiff and formal that we feel as though we have to stay in our pew boxes. I think that's great. But you know, if you've been one of the people who has come and sat on the front row asking for prayers, that our struggles don't end when we come and sit on the front row. I wish these front pews had the magical ability to remove the struggles for which we come to them. But you know that they don't. And while we may have the spiritual high of being surrounded by our brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, Monday is still coming, and guess what's still going to be there? Satan and whatever it is that he's been trying to tempt us with. So may I encourage us to go beyond the front row, beyond the worship service, and to reach out in a caring way to those who are hurting, who are struggling, and then beyond even them, to the lonely, to the sick, to the struggling, to the overlooked. Do we know what each other is going through? I'm not even sure if that was the right grammar, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. Do we know the struggles that we're facing? There's no way that any one of us can know everything about all of us. But if we'll look around the people within our area or the people with whom we regularly come in contact, and then if we will be willing and committed to sharing with each other, and then when a meal train comes along, or when Tell comes out every day with a new prayer request, in our Bible classes, when the prayer requests are shared, in our fellowship teams and connection teams, in our shepherding groups, when our elders check in, we can prove to be a caring church. What kind of church do you want to be? I want to be a safe church. Here's what I mean. Emotional safety and spiritual safety. Confess your sins to one another, James says in 5:16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't we want to be a place where people can be honest and vulnerable? And listen to this, not fear gossip and judgment or rejection. All Christians, from the greatest of us to the least of us, must build trust through integrity and grace. The wise man said back in Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Bill Wade has a saying. The great philosopher and theologian Bill Wade says, knowledge, information is a burden. Well, Bill carries some heavy burdens. And you know that because you've trusted him with that. You know him to be a person of integrity who's not going to go around slandering you and revealing your secrets. I know that he won't do that either. I work next door to him every day. The question is that true for you, just like we believe it's true for Bill? When you come across some information, when someone shares something with you, when they're vulnerable, when they're open, I know that there are moments when maybe for their safety or for the safety of someone you care about, you may need to share that with someone else, but will you do it tactfully, discreetly, faithfully, with integrity? We need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, about the things that we spread around this congregation. And I'm telling you, it happens all the time. And I don't know where all the information leaks are. And this isn't about me trying to chastise anybody. I'm just saying that for the sake of the work of this church, when information comes through your ears that's heavy, that's consequential, that maybe even doesn't cast certain people in a good light, unless you're sharing it with a shepherd, or unless you go and talk to the person, him or herself, you probably need to just sit on it. You probably need to act like you forgot it. Because haven't we all been in the situations where we've confided in someone only to find out that that trust was misplaced? Can people say, I can be myself here and still be loved? So let's promote confidentiality and gracious responses and spiritual maturity, and let's be intentional about restoration and redemption and not just condemnation and tearing people down. Let's meet people where, and this is an opportunity for the gospel to be our focus, where we meet people where they are, just like Jesus does, and helps to lift them up rather than to tear them down. What kind of church are we? I want to be a safe church. But I also want to be a serving church. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I always have to be careful with that because one sermon, I quoted it and I reversed it. I said he came not to serve but to be served. And of course, that's just flat wrong, okay? So the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And one commentary I was reading years ago said this, you know, if you're wanting to accept the ransom price that Jesus paid for you, then you must also accept the service to which he calls you. Jesus came to serve. You know, in the first century times, they had these miraculous spiritual gifts. I'm talking about a miracle by biblical definition is something that defies the laws of nature. It's not merely inexplicable, it is naturally impossible. That's what a biblical miracle is. And so these spiritual gifts were given. There are at least 9 of them in the New Testament times. They're listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 11. And I think Peter is addressing these in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, I think maybe he's talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts, but it's an easy application. What have you been given? What talents do you have? What resources are at your disposal? What natural bents do you have that you can use for good? And so insert that application and read the rest of the verse. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There are no sidelines in the kingdom of God. You don't sit back and watch the game play out. You're either in it or you're not. So are we consumers or are we contributors? I'm so grateful that we have a live stream, and I hear regularly from individuals who are not well enough to come out and be among us, and so they'll text or call or write or stop by sometime during the week, and they'll say, I'm so thankful we have the live stream. But those people would be the first to acknowledge, I want to get back. I want to be there. I'm tired of sitting back on the sidelines and watching things happen. And by the way, those people are often the ones who are still very much involved, even from their homes. But I raise that to say this. If you're watching our live stream tonight and you could be out here with us, I wish you'd come. Because we need you here. Can you say that you're fulfilling 1 Peter 4 verse 10 by sitting on the sidelines? As we've received our gifts from God, let's use them for the service of God, stewards of the varied grace of God. Use your gifts, teaching, cleaning, technical support, hospitality. I mean, think about the email, the announcements that we regularly hear. We need Bible class teachers. Don't you hear that once a quarter? We need Bible class teachers. Well, where do all these Bible class teachers come from? Well, from us, from you, from me. We need greeters. I hear that one pretty regularly. Meet with Scott and Susan Kimple in the chapel after church. You know, we'll hear Bill say stuff like that Sunday mornings, right, in these announcements. And where do the greeters come from? Have y'all noticed we've got, as Miss D says in the office, 5011 doors around this building? Have y'all noticed we have that? If we're going to be a friendly church and notice guests when they come in, we probably need to have some people stationed at every door that people might reasonably enter. So we need greeters. And we need to have enough of them where it's not a burden on the greeters who are currently working. Because, you know, you have to slip in Bible class a little late and then slip out of Bible class a little early. Can you be a greeter? We need bus drivers. Boy, we hear that one a whole lot. We can only take one bus because we don't have enough bus drivers. We don't have enough guys, or even ladies, I suppose, with a CDL who can drive some of our bigger buses. And because of that, sometimes it limits and inhibits what actually can be done. Can you do that? Is that something you're willing to do? Do you know that we've got people in this congregation who are willing to waive fees and even train you to make it where you can get that CDL? I guess this is a commercial for that, but talk to Bill Wade if you're interested, because he'll help you out. These are just a few examples of things that I thought of that I hear a lot. You know, what are the needs? Well, we hear these a lot. We need Bible class teachers, greeters. We need bus drivers. And there are a myriad more. Where can you plug in? Where can you serve? It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient to study for that CDL test. Caleb will tell you, he's working on it right now. It's very inconvenient. And it's hard. And they expect you to know everything, ins and outs of that. Brother Terry is giving me an unspoken amen back there right now. I can tell. But it was inconvenient for Jesus to come and to serve. That was inconvenient, to put it mildly. What can you do? What kind of church do we want to be? You know, the things that make this church so great are the things that someone has quietly done behind the scenes to make things happen. Here's the next to last one. I want to be a part of a growing church. I mean, who doesn't? Who doesn't want to be a part of a growing church? But not just numeric growth, spiritual growth. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. But this kind of growth requires teaching and discipleship and a desire to go deeper. Are we equipping people to grow up in Christ? Are we helping them to know what they need to do? Can you do that? We've had 3 or 4 baptisms just in recent weeks. Majority of those are members of our youth group. So their parents, their family members are running front lines to try and equip their young people as they're beginning their journey with the Lord. But I wonder what the rest of us who are not physically related to these people could do to help them to grow. It doesn't have to be a major time investment necessarily, does it? Though it could be. A note, a phone call, an encouraging word. And a sentiment expressed that I'm here to help you whenever you need me, and then to follow up on that on a regular basis. I want to be a part of a growing church. And so let's plug into Bible classes. You know, the way that you grow is by studying God's Word. So if you're not a part of a Bible class, or if you know someone who isn't a part of a Bible class, and you think, well, I wish they'd come to our Bible class, why don't you invite them to come? Well, they might be offended. They might be, I guess. There are worse ways to be offended than somebody inviting you to come to their Bible class, you know? Continually learning and growing together. Here's the last one. I want to be a part of a worshiping church. This morning, I hung on every word when Sheldon Lang was up here leading us before the Lord's Supper. I hung on to every word. Then Dr. Hester got up and talked about giving, and he helped to unfold my mind in areas that I hadn't really considered before, about how all creation gives, but humanity gives in a unique way. And Shannon led us in those great songs. And I left here thinking, yeah, we've worshiped today. This evening we started with a song straight out of Scripture. It's a new song, but it's not really that new because it comes right out of Revelation 4. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy. That's what all of them were singing in the presence of Jesus in Revelation 4, verses 8 and 11. Look it up. It's right there. And we got to sing that tonight. And I'm coming away thinking, wow, as Benjamin has led us in song, we've been worshiping tonight. See, God wants people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. So through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, Hebrews 13, 15. That is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Our worship must be more than routine. It should reflect awe, truth, spirit. Just like Moses was in the presence of God with the burning bush, or later atop Mount Sinai, and when he came away from that, it was clear that he had been with God. He left with a commission in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. And then he came down off that mountain and his face was shining and it scared everybody. And I'm thinking, how am I different when I get to commune with God? Physically, my face may not be radiant like Moses' was, but boy, my spirit can be. Because I've been with Him. I want to be a part of a congregation that worships God in spirit and in truth. Are we engaging in worship or just attending worship? Worship really is a verb. We say we're going to worship, but we're saying we're going to do something, not necessarily that we're going to a place. So in worship, we ought to have our whole hearts engaged in our participation. We ought to reflect and prepare for what we're doing. And we ought to come together to emphasize the greatness of God and our joyful response to Him. But I love getting to worship with this congregation. And sometimes when I get to worship elsewhere, I'm grateful for that, but I miss getting to worship here with you. Don't you want to be a part of a church like this? I think we're well on our way, don't you? But the reality is, we can build this together. This isn't something that the elders alone can do. This isn't something that the deacons alone can do, or the ministry staff alone can do. But what I hope we've impressed this evening is that each one of us has a vital role in working toward the gospel focus, the friendliness, the care, the safety, the service, the growth, and the worship of this great congregation. We don't drift into greatness. It's something we have to be intentional about to become. What kind of church are we? The answer to that question, I suppose, really begins with what kind of Christian are you? Because we are no greater than the sum total of our parts. The old saying, the chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And so every one of us has an involvement in what we're doing. And come August, when we have to inhale, take a deep breath, and hold it for a little while, as we welcome new students, as we enjoy having a building that is just full, we'll be prepared to serve and to greet, to smile, to provide safety and connection to the gospel, because we're intentionally focusing on that in our own lives. So how's your relationship with Jesus tonight? What kind of Christian are you, if you're a Christian at all? And how are you helping to contribute toward this wonderful congregation where we can help each other in a great way? I thank God for His church. I thank God for this congregation of His church. And I thank Him that tonight you and I have an opportunity to respond to Him. So if you need to do that, come to the front while we stand and sing together.